Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins, Jesus meaning Savior. And we came up to this conclusion that many people come to Jesus Christ, and they think, if I can just get saved, if I can just give Jesus Christ my life, all my problems will be over. You're so funny. You must be living under a rock to believe that. Because as long as there are people, guess where they're going to be? Problems. As long as you're alive, guess what you're going to find sometime, some way, someday? Problems. And guess what? People cause problems. No people, no problems. But guess what there are? People. So guess what we have? Problems. Amen. I said it, and that settles it. No. Amen. We know that that is true. Amen. And I do believe I was one of those. When I came to Christ, I thought all my problems were over. I'm saved now. I'll never have another problem a day of my life. And as soon as I got saved, my car broke down. Amen. It broke down, gave up the ghost, died on me. Amen. I mean, going down the road and all of a sudden, ka-chunk, ka-chunk, ka-chunk. It would not start anymore. And I think the whole motor just gave up the ghost. And so that just ruined my thought process of, now that I'm saved, I'm not going to have any more problems. Now I got car problems. Amen. And you know, when you have two people in the family, a husband and wife, you have one car and one works and the other one works as well. And you got one. That's bad. That's bad. Coach, you know what I had to do? I had to get a bicycle. I had to start riding a bicycle to work. And I was in Belgium. And it rains all the time in Belgium. And guess what I got in the rain? Wet. That's a problem. But you know what? We're going to have problems. Amen. God does not remove us from our problems after we receive Christ, but he does do this. He gives us the ability to navigate through problems. Amen. He pulled his disciples aside, and I'm sure they all came to Christ with problems. He solved the ultimate problem with death and hell, but then said, follow me, watch me, and I'll give you the way to navigate through life. You just watch what I do. Did Jesus encounter problems with people? Yes, he did. And he showed his disciples over the next 3.5 years how to navigate through life's problems. And by the way, we have the same ability. He guides us through his word and through his spirit because we are going to have problems after we get saved. By the way, David had problems. I was reading the Days of Praise this week and I clipped this out. The title is this. This one caught my attention. Problems, problems, problems. Any of y'all felt like that? You woke up in the morning and the headlines of your life felt like problems, problems, problems. You had to go to work, problems, problems, problems with your children, problems, problems, problems. Maybe with your in-laws, problems, problems, problems. Maybe with your children or your parents, problems, problems, problems with your car, problems, problems, problems with your pocketbook. Amen. We can go on and on. Amen. With the Panthers football team, problems, 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 amen. They're not running the route right, amen. I said, go out and you went in, amen. Oh, is that what you said, amen? It says this, Psalm 55:6. And I said, oh, that I had wings like a dove, for then would I fly away and be at rest. Some of y'all felt like that. If I could just fly away, I'd be at rest, amen. The 55th Psalm is a psalm of complaint by David and gives an insight into his thought process as he tried to deal with the great problems and burdens that were overwhelming him. His first instinct was to run away from them. You know, men, we're notorious for that. Problem comes up, we want to ignore it. Did you hear that sound, honey? No, that was no sound. Did you hear that noise in the car? No, right. It's not like somebody's downstairs. First instinct is to run away from them, flying like a dove far off into the wilderness. The prophet Jonah, whose name means dove, tried that. Tried that strategy years later, only to encounter even worse problems. Amen. One does not solve problems by fleeing from them. Then David decided to berate those who were causing trouble and to complain about them to the Lord. Basically, Lord, get them. Evening and morning and at noon will I pray and cry aloud, and he shall hear my voice. Psalm 55, 17. The words pray and cry aloud here actually mean complain and mourn. So he went to God complaining, bellyaching. Destroy, O Lord, and divide their tongues. That's pretty strong language. Destroy, O Lord, and divide their tongues. That sounds pretty painful. Amen. Let death seize upon them and let them go down quick into hell. He's praying this. David is praying this about problem people in his life. Don't look at me like that. Y'all know y'all pray similar prayers like that about some people in your lives. Let them fall in quicksand, Lord. Let the cars fall off their vehicle, Lord. Let their kids flunk out of school, Lord. You know you do that. His burdens were all the heavier because those whom he had trusted as friends and colleagues were now using deceit and guile against him. And the injustice of it all was almost more than he could endure. But complaints and imprecations were also unsatisfying. Paul would later say, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord, Romans 12, 19. Finally, the Lord gave him an answer. David found the rest for which he had been so fretfully searching. Here it is. Cast thy burden upon the Lord, and he shall sustain thee. He shall never suffer the righteous to be moved. That comes in verse number 22 of that psalm. Verse 6, he said, if I had wings like a dove, I'd fly away. Verse 23, the last phrase of the psalm says, but I will trust in thee. The way to deal with burdens and problems is not to flee from them or to fret about them, but to turn them over to the Lord, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. 1 Peter 5, 7. That was on Tuesday I read that. Problems, problems, problems. We have been discussing problems that you and I have when we come to Christ. And if the truth be known, there is, if you would, a categorization of problems that most people come to Christ with. The first of that categorization is in the area of relationships. Many people come to Christ because they have relationship problems, whether it is a husband and wife issue, whether it's marital or parental. I've got a problem with my parents. Or something of that nature. And the top of the list, relational problems, consists of marital, parental, and occupational problems. If the truth be known, many of our problems arise because we want people to be what we want them to be, and we get frustrated when they don't give us what we want them to give to us. Somebody say amen. Amen. Because with people, I want them to give me a certain thing, or I want them to be something for me or to me. And when they don't give that to me, I get frustrated. And I blame it on the people because you should know what I need. Amen. We forget that we are complete in Christ when we come to him and we have what we need. And we're looking for others to meet what Christ can only meet. Many of our relational problems stem from that. That goes from the children who are complete in Christ to the husband who is complete in Christ to the wife that is complete in Christ. Then we discussed that many of the problems that we have when we come to Christ can be also in this form minimized. And we gave you this relational formula out of Colossians chapter 3. Children, your formula is to obey right away to improve your stay at home. Colossians 3:20. Wives, submit as it is fit to help keep the devil away. Colossians 3:18. Husbands, love as if from above and continue to pray. Colossians 3:19. And relational problems can be minimized. Now, they're not going to go away. Why? Because you're still sinners. Yes, sir. Amen. And guess what sinners do?
Sin.
Thank you. Sin. Dogs bark, cows moo. Pigs oink, sinners sin. It's what we do. And so if I'm married to a sinner, should I expect angelic behavior from that sinner? Thank you. But we do. We do. I want you to be my angel. How can you be an angel when you're a devil? It's hard to do. And we forget that at our very best, we're still sinners. And you get a sinner married to a sinner, and they have children, guess what you're going to have? A little sinner. Whether a female sinner or a male sinner, still going to be a sinner. You can call them an angel all you want to. They're going to sin like the devil. So we have relational problems, but then we came to occupational problems as well as a relational problem because my boss is a person. My coworkers are people. My subordinates are people. You say, well, I work with a computer all day. Somebody made that too. And when you call the help desk, you're not going to talk to a computer. Well, nowadays you do talk to a computer. Amen. Call to the help desk. Can I get a real person? No, there is no real person here. And we said that occupational problems can be minimized by servants obeying. It's the right way to earn your pay. Colossians 3:22. Masters giving because it is the right way to live. Colossians 4:1. Today we're going to discuss another problem area, not just relational problems by the way of occupational or relational, but then today financial, medical, and dental. That is the next category. You think about it, we all come to Christ with relational problems, whether husband, wife, mother, daughter, sister, brother, occupational. But then many of us come to Christ with medical problems, dental problems, financial problems. Amen. Say, preacher, not me. You're not alive then. Let me repeat what I said early on in this series. A good portion of our problems are self-inflicted. A good portion are self-inflicted. Furthermore, many of our problems started when we were children. Amen. And lastly, the same way problems can be minimized as children work for adults. Follow what God says. Amen. Follow what God says. Let's see once again how we can minimize some of our self-inflicted financial, medical, and dental problems that we came to Christ with because they are not going to go away. By the way, I don't know about you, but when I first got married to my wife, I thought that we were going to be rich. We're going to be rich. I'm going to be rich. She's going to be rich. We're going to be rich. Now, how are we going to get those riches? I hadn't come up with that part yet. I should have known better being in the military. I wasn't going to be rich. I was in college. I was going to be an orthodontist, man. I was going to have me about 10 patients and be rich. Going through medical school, I'm going to be rich. Can make all this money. I'm going to go into dentistry afterwards and specialize in orthodontistry. Hey, if you got braces, you know braces aren't cheap. But that's what I was going to do. But, you know, I didn't look far down the line. I didn't fathom looking in somebody's mouth for the rest of my days, every day. And I don't know about you. There's a special calling to look in somebody's mouth every day. I look in mine when I brush my teeth, and I don't like what I see. Now, looking at somebody else's mouth, that's even worse. But I thought we were going to be rich. We're going to be rich. That's it. But it didn't happen that way. Let me start out by giving you some obvious things about these three categories, financial, medical, and dental. And this is just observation. May I start, when it comes to financial problems, don't spend what you don't have. Don't spend what you don't have. That's just smart. Amen. My wife and I got married at 19 and 20 years of age. She was 19, I was 20. We had every credit card in the book. And because I had a credit card, I thought I could spend. Have you ever heard the phrase, pay the piper?
Oh, yeah, I have.
I didn't have a piper, I had an orchestra of pipers. And it seemed like I was paying every piper in the orchestra $25. And I think it was a 2,500 member piper band. It seemed like I was paying that many $25 out. So don't spend what you don't have. That's just from observation and from practical experience. The next bit of wisdom that I would have to give you, that advice will minimize some of your financial problems, but Don't buy on credit if you don't have the money to pay it. Think about my pipers that I was paying. Don't buy on credit if you don't have the money to pay it. On the medical and the dental problems, I would say, first of all, that I am not a doctor. However, I would say that common sense would tell you that a proper diet, regular exercise, and personal hygiene would go a long way in the medical and the dental department. What I mean by that, if you don't want your teeth, don't brush them. If you want them, brush them. That's common sense. And don't stop there, floss them too. That's just common sense. I'm not a doctor, but I just know that from practical experience. Amen. I also know this, certain things you shouldn't eat. Preacher, we're not under the law anymore. No, you're not under the law anymore, but certain things, if you have high blood pressure, you shouldn't eat a whole bunch of salty things. That's just common sense. If you have a sugar diabetes, you shouldn't eat a lot of sugar. That's just common sense. If you've got high cholesterol, you shouldn't eat a lot of fatty stuff like butter and oil and stuff like that. That's just common sense. Now, what am I saying? If I do that, that's self-inflicted. Don't sit there and have five Polar Pops at lunch of soda and say, well, you know, I've got a high sugar content. You think? You had five big gulps at lunch. And then you went home and you had two big gulps for dinner. And now you got sugar problems. Some of this stuff is common sense. Now, I'm not a doctor, so what I'm going to say, I'm not telling you to take what I got to the FDA. Amen. I'm just saying use some common sense when it comes to finances. When it comes to medical, when it comes to dental, use some common sense, and that'll go a long way. When you employ the word of God on top of that, it'll do a lot of good. So let's see some financial issues first, and we'll probably look at the medical next week. Amen. By the way, a lot of the medical and the dental stuff is going to be practical and biblical as well as helpful. Amen. If you're anything like me, you probably have a medical or a dental problem of some sort. By the way, growing up, we had a family dentist. And my mother sent us to get checkups all the time. And it's amazing how bad children can brush. How many of y'all ever remember those little red tablets that you have to bite on to see how well you did? And the dentist would give you those. And you thought it was candy. And you chew it up. And every place that you didn't brush good, it was red. I chewed that thing and opened up my mouth. I looked like I was bleeding inside. She said, now these are the areas that you missed. I said, I missed my whole mouth. What was I doing with that toothbrush and that? What was I doing with that thing? And so I went to the military. And I thought, I don't have to worry about my mother telling me to go floss and brush. Started going to bed, not brushing my teeth. That'll give you bad breath. You know that? Especially if you eat onions and garlic. I would skip here and skip there. And I'll never forget, Coach, I went to that first dental program that's mandatory in the Air Force. And I showed up, going to sit down there. I got good teeth. I sat down in that chair. And she just got the poking. And my mouth looked like a stabbed pig. It was bleeding all over the place. She said, do you floss? I said, I used to. Do you? She had to stop the cleaning. Halfway through, I was bleeding so bad in my mouth. Everything she touched, I was in this chair like this. Can you hold still? Can you stop poking me? And she said, now you've got receding gum line. You've got whatever that fancy term they gave it. And gingivitis, whatever it was itis, all right, amen. And she had to stop the cleaning. She said, we're going to reschedule you to come back. She said, now, I would encourage you to floss and to brush. I'm in too much pain. I don't want anything in my mouth right now. And within the course of a short span from when I was in college, not brushing my teeth and flossing, and when I went to the military, brushing my teeth, my mouth had deteriorated just that quick. What can I say? It was self-inflicted. My problem that I have today, and I'm 56, and I went in the military, I was 20 years old. I still have that problem from back then. What am I saying? Some of the financial and the medical and the dental problems that we have are self-inflicted. We did it to ourselves, and we ask God, rescue me, help me, you saved me. Now give me a new set of teeth. Get dentures. Stick them in and take them out, amen. Or brush them and floss them. Be a wise manager of your money. Folks, I'm just speaking from experience. I hope that nobody else has ever gone into the dentist and you had more blood than you had spit. Amen. I had more blood than I had spit. Everything I spit out was red. I thought, glory, am I ever going to heal from this? Amen. I can say now, I can brush my teeth now without blood. I floss now with just a slight grimace. And I do so regularly. I was going to say faithfully, but I know that's not true. Amen. But regularly, we'll talk more about medical and dental next week, folks. But let's look at this financial first. Go back to Malachi 3, if you're there, Malachi chapter 3. Let's get through a couple things here real quick this morning, amen. May I first say, first of all, not all of our financial problems may be because of our lack of tithing. Sometimes God allows us to go through financial difficulties just to make us trust Him a little bit more. Sometimes to prove our faith and trust in Him a little bit more. And then sometimes it may be because we're not tithing, amen. Just because you have a financial problem does not mean that you're not tithing. Somebody say amen. Well, we like saying, well, I'm having financial problems and I'm tithing. Trust God, wait on God, work with God. Keep doing what's right. Sometimes God's people need to go through a little tough time to depend on Him a little bit more. Malachi 3 and verse 8. So just because I'm going through a financial problem does not mean I'm not tithing. Soon as someone gets saved, they should start tithing right away. If nothing else, out of sheer gratitude that God saved me from hell. Amen. And I owe Him everything. All to Jesus I owe. I surrender all. Malachi 3:8. Notice the crime announced here. The crime announced. Notice the crime is robbery. It says down in verse 8, will a man rob God? This is, of course, a rhetorical question because he's not waiting for an answer. What is a rhetorical question? Is a question asked in order to create a dramatic effect or to make a point rather than to get an answer. In other words, you're asking a question, but you're not looking for an answer back. It's used to provoke thought or ponder an issue. For instance, you may have heard someone say, why am I so stupid? You don't really want someone to tell you how stupid you are. Why am I so stupid? Well, I'm not looking for any answers. It's a rhetorical question. Or for instance, do you know how silly you look? You don't really want them to answer you because you're going to tell them how silly they really look to you. You just want them to think about it or ponder it for a second. My wife, she does it all the time. Do you know how you look? I thought I looked pretty good. Look at whatever. I look silly. Didn't to me. Boys come out with pants way up here. What's wrong with your pants? Nothing. You grew 10 inches last night, evidently. Amen. Where were those at? Tucked in the closet somewhere? So you don't want an answer oftentimes. You want them to ponder or think about the question that was asked. The question was, will a man rob God? Ponder the issue. Think about it. Notice the answer given by God. Yet ye have robbed me. So will a man rob God is a rhetorical question because he gives the answer. He says, because you have robbed me. And there's a difference between a robber and a thief. Robbery is when I come up to you, look you in the eye, and pull a gun on you or a knife or whatever it is I have and say, give me your money. When people go to Circle K, they go in there with a gun. They say, give me the money in the cash register. When they go to Quick Trip, give me the money. When at 7-Eleven, amen, give me your money. A thief, on the other hand, doesn't want to be caught. And so a thief will come up here to Brother Duffy and say, hey, Brother Duffy, how you doing? What's going on, man? Your wife looks nice, doesn't she? Look at her over there. Yeah. So while he turned his head, I just took his glasses. And see, that's what a thief will do. And then Brother Duffy goes to put his glasses on. Where are my glasses at? That thief pastor must have took my glasses. A thief doesn't want to be caught. A robber doesn't care if he's caught or not. He will just stick you up in broad daylight. So that's the difference between a thief and a robber. A thief says, look, I don't want to be caught. I want to go undercover. Why do they kind of characterize thieves on television wearing all black with a little black skull cap, and they put the black stuff on their face, got a black gun, got black gloves, amen? Because in the dark of night, they don't want to be caught. They want to blend in to the surroundings and to the scenery. But a robber, on the other hand, will rob you in broad daylight, and they don't care who sees them. So the rhetorical question that is meant to provoke thought is, will a man rob God? And the robber is very bold here. So we see the crime announced. Will a man rob God? But then notice the contents of the crime. The contents of the crime. Notice, will a man rob God? Yet ye have robbed me. But ye say, the robber's question. But ye say, wherein have we robbed you? I say, Brother Duffy, what did I do? Yeah. Brother Duffy said, you took my glasses. Yeah. Me? Innocent. So, the robber's question, but ye say, wherein have we robbed thee? Notice the answer given by God again, in tithes and offerings. That's the content of the crime of robbery, tithes and offering. The tithe was 10% of what they were paid. So in other words, Joshua, come up here, let me pay you. So let's just suppose Joshua's pay is 10 pennies. One, two, three, four, five, six, seven. Okay, I don't have any more pennies, so you're going to use this dime as a penny. Eight and this nickel. Nine and this one. 10. So if I gave you 10 pennies, how many pennies do you need to give me to be right with me if you're tithing? You got 10 pennies, and you got to give me a tenth of that, which is 1 out of 10. Boy, he's a genius. Glory to God. Amen. You're right with Dad. You tithe. Guess what? You get to keep the 9. And there's even a nickel and a quarter in there. Aren't you happy? Yeah, get out of here. Folks, it's just that simple. It really is. You know, it's even simpler than that. Before you get your paycheck, you know what Uncle Sam does? He takes it before you even get it. He takes it before you, and he probably takes more than 10%. And then before that, the state of Arizona takes some. And you still haven't touched it yet. But Uncle Sam said, give me mine. Yeah. Arizona said, give me mine. Yeah. And if you live anywhere in Tucson, Tucson says, give us ours too. Yeah. And God says, I'll let you take it home, but I want you to give me 10% of it. Is that fair or is that fair? God could take it. But you know what he says in verse number 10, bring. You know what Uncle Sam says? I'll take. You know what the state of Arizona says? I'll take. You know what Tucson says? I'll take. And if you don't give it to me, I'm going to take you. God doesn't say that. So when you look at this, the tithe was 10% of what they were paid out of their gross income. And the offerings were prescribed offerings Israel was to bring during and for their annually scheduled feasts and special days. By the way, we have these as well. Amen. Tithe is what you get paid. Offerings are special needs. By the way, our security fence on the side, guess what that came from? Offerings from God's people. And so the curse announced. Notice verse number 9. So we see the crime there announced, and then the contents of the crime, but then notice the curse announced. Ye are, what's the word? Cursed with a curse. Now, would you prefer blessings or curses? Blessing. So would I. Ye are cursed with a curse, for ye have robbed me, even this whole nation. That's the robber's quandary now. They're wondering why they're not productive, and they're not productive because they are cursed with a curse. And they're saying, hey, wait a minute, what happened? He said, you're cursed with a curse. You robbed me, this whole nation. By the way, the announced curse was upon individuals in the nation, but if the individuals in the nation suffer financially, guess what? The nation suffers financially. If the individuals in the church suffer financially, guess what? The church suffers financially. If the individuals in the family suffer, mama suffers, daddy suffers, babies suffer because of individuals. And so the question is, will a man rob God, yet ye have robbed me? Yet ye say, wherein have we robbed thee? Seven tithes and offerings. Many wonder why they have financial problems. It could be the tithe has been robbed from God. It could be. Preach, I'm having financial problems. You have to ask yourself this question. Am I tithing? Am I tithing regularly? Am I tithing faithfully? And am I tithing accurately? What's a tithe? 10% of anything that comes in. He said, hey, bring the first fruits. The first fruits. Notice the cure. Because I've got to ask myself the question. If the crime is, will a man rob God, yet ye have robbed me, but say, when have we robbed thee? He says, in tithes and offerings. He says, you're cursed with a curse. Ye have robbed me, but this whole nation, if the individuals are cursed and the nation is cursed, then there must be a cure or a correction. And it is announced. So notice the cure or the correction. Bring ye all the tithes in the storehouse. How much of the tithe? All the tithe in the storehouse. Why? That there may be meat in mine house, and prove me now. Hear what saith the Lord of hosts. I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, that there should not be room enough to receive it. That's the robber's quest now. He's got to go and bring in what's there. He's got to supply it. He says, bring ye all the tithe. Then he's got to support with it. The reason is that there may be meat in mine house. Why? The people were going there. I've got military folks here. And so they can vouch for this. If you ever have to go TDY, which is temporary duty, or if the military sends you someplace, they don't expect you to pay your own way. The military pays you to go. That's what they do. And so when you go, the military says go, then guess what? The military funds this trip. If the house of God is to be operational, guess what? Somebody's got to fund the house of God. Amen. And guess who should fund the operation of God's house? God's people. And Israel was at this time where they were not taking anything from the heathen nations outside. They weren't taking anything from the Philistines. They weren't taking anything from Egypt. They weren't taking anything from Assyria. They weren't taking anything from all of the lands around them. God said, it's your job to support your temple of worship. In the New Testament, guess what? It's God's job to supply God's place of worship. And so they were supposed to supply it, bring ye all the tithe. They were supposed to support with it. He said, the reason that there may be meat in mine house, that those that are taking care of the house of God can be taken care of. He says, and then show that you believe it. Prove me now herewith, saith the Lord. In other words, he's saying, prove me now with the tithe, with that one that you gave me back, that 1%, that 10% that you gave me back. Prove me now by that and see if I won't make the 90% go as further than you could with 100%. He said, you've got 10, give me one and see if I'll not bless the 9 that you have left, and it'll go to do what it needs to do. That's just fair, folks. That's seeing the power of God work. Say, preacher, I can't afford to tithe. It's all spent. You can't afford not to. You can't afford not to. What am I saying here? Oftentimes, it's self-inflicted. I said the same thing. I got saved, and I said, man, I can't afford to tithe. I looked at my liquor bill and my cigarette bill and the rest of these bills, and I thought, glory to God, that's $500 right there. No wonder I can't afford to tithe. Anybody spend that much on liquor and cigarettes, boy, you've got to be in debt. Back then, cigarettes were only $1 a pack. It's going up. It's going up. In Belgium, they call it a sin tax. Now, I'm not talking about grammatical error. They call it a S-I-N tax. And one of my colleagues that I work with, he said, Gregory, they tax my sin. They call it a sin tax. I said, I can't help you, Jean-Luc. I'm sorry, son. And so he says, prove me now. Here we say, Lord, he says, bring it and prove me now with what you have and see what I'll do. By the way, many of y'all know my horror story. I remember back in 1991 when I put that first tithe check in the offering plate. I watched it go. And I watched it go. And I said, the doors are shut. They took it. I'm going to die. A week went by. Didn't look any leaner. I didn't go broke. The creditors didn't lock me up. Next time I got paid, I put it in again. And I watched it. My wife had faith. She like, that thing in there. You ain't tithing yet? No. Watched it go. My wife's like, yeah, we're right with God. We're tithing. I'm sitting there like, we're right with God. We're dying. Third check. Put it in again. I didn't watch it as far this time. Fourth time. Fifth time. Sixth time. We're alive. We didn't die. We didn't starve. We're not broke. Our debts are being paid off. I don't drink as much. I ain't got no money now. Hey, what am I saying? He said, prove me now, herewith saith the Lord. Notice what he says down here. Because not only do I need to supply it, bring you all the tithes, and support with it, that there may be meat in mine house, show that I believe it, prove me now, herewith saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven, and what? Pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it. He said, you show it, you support with it, you supply it, and then you get showered because of it. Amen. Amen. I'll open the windows of heaven, folks. That's one you don't need an umbrella for. Amen. You need baskets for this one. No umbrella. Now, showers of blessing. We sing the song. There shall be showers of blessing. Amen. You got your basket out. Amen. Bless me today. Man, people started giving me all kind of stuff. I mean, they started giving me stuff left and right. And I thought, glory to God, this is good. I need to tithe 20%. Amen. This is good. God started giving me all kind of stuff, started giving us food and, I mean, our clothes and just stuff. And I thought, glory. And it got better. It got better. Notice the confidence announced, not just the cure, the correction, but the confidence. God confidently announces that he will do for us, according to verse 11. And I will rebuke the devourer for your sakes. Remember, I told you my car broke down, right? God gave us a new car. And it was better than the car that broke down. And it didn't smell like cigarette smoke. And it had never been to the club. That other one smelled like smoke, smelled like some other things as well, amen. And had gone to the club all the time. This car didn't smell like smoke, amen. It never went to the club. It went to the house of God. It went to do good things. And man, I'll tell you what's true. God let that car go and go and go and go until my wife said, I want a new car. And we got a new car. And she said, I want a red car. And we got a red car. And we got a what was that car? What was that? A Honda. We got a Honda. She said, I want Canyon Red. Come down in a red. There you go, honey. Yeah. She has the quietest car she ever had. Guess what? God took us from what we didn't have and showered us what we wanted to have. Amen. Hey, got rid of that one. Got me a 1999 Jetta. Ooh, it was sharp. It was, man, it had everything. It had everything. Now, we had to trade in her car to get it. Amen. Yeah. But it had everything. Remember that car, Pastor White? My wife, we came back to the States in 1999. My wife pulled the bumper off of it as soon as we got it over here. She said, oh, it's terrible, it's horrible. I'm thinking, what happened? Oh, I got in an accident. What happened? Oh, it's horrible, it's terrible. She had just pulled the bumper off. I said, that could be fixed. I thought you had got somebody rear-ended you or something. Amen. And got that thing fixed, man. I tell you, and God has just been blessing ever since. What am I saying? He said, I'll rebuke the devourer for your sakes, amen. And he shall not destroy the fruits of your ground, neither shall your vine cast her fruit before the time in the field, saith the Lord of hosts. In other words, he says, I'm going to rebuke the devourer. That which could be devoured will be spared. He shall not destroy the fruits. That which could be destroyed will be spared. Neither shall your vine cast the fruit. That which could be depleted or fallen or getting rid of, amen, will be spared. I will do that if you just tithe. What am I saying? A lot of our financial problems could be attributed to tithing. Now, I'm not saying they are. I'm saying they could be. They could be. You have to ask the question, am I doing what God would have me to do with my finances? And if you're not, then the rhetorical question is, will a man rob God? Yet ye have robbed me. Every child of God that's been bought by the precious blood of Jesus Christ should be a faithful and a regular tither. You really should be. And if you're not, you're only hurting yourself. See, God's going to do what God needs to do with or without us. He's going to make sure it gets done. But you will suffer if you're not doing that which you should be doing. Both, it's just logical. But when it comes to the tithe, it's beyond logical. It's spiritual. But God is into practical blessings. And he says, if you do this, you'd be amazed what I may do. Folks, I'm living proof of what God can do from a fearful position of looking at the tithe and then of a faithful position of giving the tithe and seeing what God does. And God has been faithful to me year after year after year. Am I rich like I said I was going to be way back in the beginning? I'm more than rich because I'm rich spiritually and eternally. And God meets my need here and gives me what I need. Do I have tough times when I have to tough it out? Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. But it helps me trust God more. But I can tell you this. He's rebuked the devourer more than once. He has made sure that the fruit was not cast more than once, and he has made sure that it was not destroyed more than once. And God has done that. God has done that. Hey, preacher, do you have everything you need? Everything that I need, I have. Everything that I need, I have. Why? God has been faithful. God's been faithful. Folks, you want the blessings of God. And God wants you to have the blessings of God. And it's a small thing to ask for a tithe. It really is. It really is. And put yourself in God's shoes. How do you feel when you give your child some candy or chips or whatever, you ask just for one, and they say no? You don't feel so good, do you? God has given us everything that we have. And he just says, just give me back 10%. And if we feel bad when our child does that to us, how do you think God feels when we do that to him, who's given us eternal life? Amen. Folks, God is just saying, be reasonable. You ask the question, wherein have we robbed you? He said, in tithes and offerings. He said, it's your fault. You're cursed with a curse. This is self-inflicted, but you don't have to be. Folks, develop a plan and a method for making sure you do that regularly, faithfully, and correctly. And you will be the winner. And you will be blessed beyond your wildest dreams. Is it going to always be physical blessings? No, not always physical. Maybe other ways. But God will never be your debtor. in heaven. It was one of the first things that you need to understand when it comes to the tithe is God is not interested in your money. He's interested in you. He wants you. It's not about money. He wants you to be his child. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. God is more interested in having you. Because if he has you, and he has yours. And by the way, he meets your need. The greatest need is salvation. If you're here today without Jesus Christ, he wants you not to give money. He wants you to give your life to him and accept his gift of salvation. Have you done that today? If not, you ought to. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed, and looking around.